Did you hear what Mary said? Did you hear what happened to John and to Peter? Did you hear what happened to Jesus' body? Did you hear how Jesus appeared to Mary and then to Peter and then to Cleopas on the road to Emmaus? They're saying that Jesus is alive. Could that be true? It was only that morning that the appearances had started to happen. Now the disciples are huddled together. I'm guessing there would only be one topic of conversation. Had Jesus risen? Some of them had seen him themselves. Some hadn't. What was going on? Was it possible? So there were some who were filled with joy. There were some who were confused and not quite sure what to believe. And as they gathered there together in that locked room, why was it locked? Well, they were scared. They were scared the Jewish leaders were going to come for them. Just as they'd picked off Jesus, they thought they might be next. So that meeting on that evening, on that Sunday, there must have been all kinds of different emotions going on. They didn't know what to do next. Jesus had risen. Some believed it, some didn't. Some had seen him, some hadn't. What do we do? And then Jesus came and stood among them. Now remember, the doors were locked. They were hiding. But Jesus was just there. And John doesn't mention it, but Luke tells us that when Jesus just appeared in their midst, they were startled. They were frightened. You would be, wouldn't you, if you were just sitting there and Jesus was just suddenly there. How did you get here, Jesus? And more to the point, you're meant to be dead? It's too bizarre for words. But Jesus says, "Peace be with you." These weren't people that had a bypass on the common sense. They knew, as well as you and I, that this just didn't happen. And yet here he was, in front of their very eyes, showing them his hands and his side. There was no denying it. This Jesus was alive and speaking. And for those people in that room, their confusion turns to joy. It was true. Jesus was alive. All their doubts were gone. He was there. And one can only imagine, or try to imagine, the outburst of joy and emotion that they must have felt when finally he's there. He's back with his disciples. And he's in that room with them. And he says, "Peace be with you." And this peace, as well as being just a common greeting, this is a new kind of peace. A peace in a new way, because Jesus had done it. His death had brought them peace with God. And through the forgiveness of sins and all that Jesus has said and done, it's all been proved right. It's beyond a doubt, because he is there. He is alive. Everything he said and did was true. And as his earthly mission nears its end, he was about to tell them what to do next, and he's about to commission them to continue his mission. So in verse 21, he says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." It's interesting, isn't it? That's one of the first things he does after he appears to them. He wants them to have peace. He's done it. He's achieved that peace for them with God. He wants to have them to have proof, to know beyond a doubt that he is alive. So he's giving them peace. He's giving them proof. And he wants them to know what to do with it all. He wants them to have a purpose. So Jesus tells them what they must do. And it's pretty much the same he said to Mary. It's they've got to go and tell what they have seen and heard. So he's now sending all of his disciples to share the good news that Jesus is alive, that he can really bring peace. And it's not that they immediately did that. It's not that their mission started right then and there. But Jesus is priming them for what they need to do. He's giving them what their purpose is going to be from that point on. He also gives them, or he promises them, power. So he breathes. In the Greek, the words onto them, or it's not in the Greek. It's just that he exhales, he breathes. And he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And quite what is happening there is quite disputed. And we haven't really got time to investigate it properly this evening. So it's whether this is a pre-Pentecost blessing or more likely an acted out parable of what is going to happen at Pentecost when they receive the Spirit in full. Jesus is sending them out. And they're not going to be going out on their own. They're going to be going out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why does he say this? Why does he go through this symbolic acting out of giving of the Spirit? It's because they need to know where the Spirit has come from. Who gave it? It's Jesus that is going to give them his Spirit. He breathes out his Spirit. So even though Jesus won't be physically with them forever, he will be with them by his Spirit. So do you see the connection? They will see that the Holy Spirit is none other than the presence of Jesus in their midst. Jesus will be enabling them to preach the gospel with power and authority. They will be able to preach the way that sins could be forgiven. They can warn people that unless they turn to Jesus, their sins will not be forgiven. And if they do, if they believe in Jesus, their sins will be forgiven. The church has the authority of this. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We can say, believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven. If you don't, they will not be forgiven. So Jesus came to them in their fear, in their confusion, and he completely transforms things. They are filled with joy. He gives them peace. He gives them proof. He gives them purpose. He gives them power. And I'm guessing that that meeting ended very differently to how it began. And you know, Jesus is still doing this. He's still coming in and meeting with his people. Still transforming lives, bringing hope where there is no hope. Without Jesus, we're just a bunch of people meeting together, aren't we? If Jesus didn't rise again, what is the point? But since Jesus has risen, for us too, there is peace with God. Do you get that? We have peace with God because of what Jesus did. We have a purpose. Jesus has given us a purpose. It's to go and share that good news. There's power. Jesus still gives his Holy Spirit to come and live and indwell his people. We've got this promise, this assurance. He has sent out his Holy Spirit into his people. And so when we go for him, we don't go alone. And he's transforming people. But you know, not all the disciples were there, were they? Thomas was missing. He had missed out on it all. So lastly, we're going to look at Thomas's encounter with Jesus. It's our final point. Doubt turns into a great confession. It's annoying when you miss out on something, isn't it? You know, everyone else went out for the walk, or they saw the film, or they went on holiday. They had a great time, except for you. And they all come back talking about it, and you think, oh, yeah, all right, you know, you feel like you really missed out. You've been left out. Imagine how Thomas must have felt. Of course, all the other disciples are going to be full of it, aren't they? They've just seen Jesus, and they come to him and say, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas is just not on the same page as them. You've seen who? What? How could that be? He's dead. We know he was dead. What are you talking about? And of course, there's no way these disciples could talk about anything else. Yeah, we've seen the Lord. When are we going to see him next? Oh, I can't wait. I'm just looking forward to seeing him again. But Thomas, he couldn't enter into their joy. I'm sure he got pretty fed up with hearing this. How could he enter into their joy? He couldn't possibly believe this stuff, but maybe he should have done. But you can imagine him just sitting there thinking, you've lost it. What, people don't come back to life. You're crazy. What are you talking about? You're all mad. And perhaps you yourself thinks, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can really believe all this. You know, it's rising from the dead, it just doesn't happen. Perhaps you think, well, I feel a bit like Thomas. Unless I can put my fingers into those holes and put my hands into his side, I'm just not sure whether I can believe. And maybe you just think, if only I could just see him, then I would believe. You want proof, don't you? So did Thomas. It didn't really go so well, did it, for the disciples? They've just been given this commission, go and tell people. The first person they try and tell, he doesn't believe them. And he was one of Jesus' disciples as well. If anyone should believe him, it should be him, but he doesn't. It's not a good start to their mission, is it? And this went on for about a week. And then again, on that first day of the week, so a Sunday, one has to wonder if this is where the idea for Christians meeting on a Sunday came from. But anyway, it was a week later, a Sunday. They're all together. This time, Thomas is with them. The doors are locked, so I presume they're still believe Jesus is alive, but they're still fearful for their lives. This is another reason why I don't think that this was the actual giving of the Spirit, because actually when we see the Spirit given at Pentecost, they're transformed, aren't they? They're out in the streets. It's totally different. But here, they're believing, but they're still scared. They're hiding away. They haven't quite got it yet. So they're huddled together, no doubt recalling the events. Do you remember? Just last week, we were here, weren't we? In this room. And Jesus just appeared just there. And Thomas is like, enough already! You know, I'm not going to believe this stuff. Can we just talk about something else? The weather's not nice, is it? But, you know. And then Jesus appears. Right there again. He repeats that greeting of peace and he turns his attention straight to Thomas. I wonder how Thomas felt at that moment. He offers Thomas the exact proof that he had been demanding. He says, put your fingers here. Here's my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. I don't know, do you think Thomas actually did it? I don't think he did. He wouldn't need to, would he? Jesus is right there in front of him. And Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Maybe there's someone here that needs to listen to that. Stop doubting and believe. Look at the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. No one to this day has ever been able to disprove it. No one has ever produced the body. Many of the people who saw the risen Jesus would have been, they were willing to die for the truth of what they saw. They just couldn't deny it. They had seen Jesus. They would not deny that. If they'd made it up, then when push came to shove, they'd go, oh yeah, okay, I just made it up. But they couldn't, because they had seen the risen Lord. They were hiding in locked rooms. What on earth changed them so much? So that they would go out and risk their lives to tell people that Jesus was alive. The only logical conclusion is Jesus really was alive. He really did appear to these people. They couldn't help themselves. There was no denying. They had seen him. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that over 500 people saw him at the same time. And in other words, you know, go and ask them. If you don't believe it, there's about 500 witnesses. Just go and ask them. You can find them. And if you're still struggling to believe this, and you're thinking, well, I don't know, people just don't come back to life, then consider this. If there is an all-powerful God, then God can do as he likes. This actually isn't hard for God. It's only if we don't believe in God that we struggle to believe in people coming back to life. Or perhaps our view of God is so small that we think he couldn't possibly do it. But once we understand that God can do whatever he wants because he's God, it's not a problem anymore, is it? Is there someone here that needs to stop doubting and believe? Thomas didn't need to be asked twice. He knew those doors were locked, and yet Jesus has just appeared there. He knew Jesus had heard what he'd said when he said, unless I put my fingers in his side and in his hands, I won't believe. He knew Jesus had heard that, even though he wasn't physically present. He knew Jesus was dead, and now he can see he's very much alive. And so he comes out with one of the most profound statements in the whole of the New Testament. He says in verse 28, my Lord and my God. What a statement that is. He's actually come to the realization that Jesus himself is none other than God. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't try and correct him. He doesn't say, Thomas, what are you saying? Don't get carried away here. You know, a good Jew like you should know there is only one God. Now, Jesus accepts this declaration. I do love to point this out to the Jehovah's Witnesses. God the Father loved his Son. He vindicated him by raising him to life. He proved everything that he said and did was right by bringing him back from the dead. And one of the first things Jesus does is accept this recognition of his godness. So either the Father had made a big mistake and Jesus was out of his mind, or Jesus was truly who Thomas claimed him to be, his Lord and his God. Just notice that word, my. This isn't a detached confession. It's personal, isn't it? My Lord and my God. No longer is Thomas on the outside here looking in. No longer is he being left out. Jesus is his. He believes. He worships. I wonder if Jesus is your Lord and your God. It's all very well just believing a set of facts, but is he your Lord and your God? Or are you still on the outside listening to people talk and sing about this and you just think, I'm missing out on this? But can we believe? After all, we can't physically see Jesus, can we? Well, Jesus knew that. He knew that once he'd gone back into heaven to be with his Father, we wouldn't be able to see him. And so Jesus gives us hope here. He's already told the disciples that they would be going out to tell other people. And let's face it, it hadn't really worked the first time with Thomas, but he does give us hope in verse 29. Jesus says this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So Jesus acknowledges that Thomas now does believe, but he assures us that those who will believe that hasn't seen Jesus, we are blessed. He says, people are going to believe this, even though they haven't seen me. And actually, isn't that encouraging? Because our faith then is not inferior to the faith of those disciples who saw him. We haven't got a second-rate faith just because we haven't seen Jesus. He says we are blessed. Jesus is talking about the millions of people that have believed throughout history. He's talking about us here who believe in this room, who haven't seen Jesus with our eyes, but we believe him. We've put our faith and trust in him. Jesus is talking about us here. He says we are blessed. Blessed means happy, but it's more than that, the meaning of this word. It means we are accepted by God. When we believe in Jesus, we are accepted by God. What matters is not if you've seen Jesus with your eyes. It's if you put your faith, if you put your trust in him. This is why John says he wrote the gospel in verse 30. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus proved he was the Messiah, the Savior, because God raised him from the dead. Thomas recognized his divinity, and Jesus accepted that. And it's by believing in this Jesus and what he did on the cross to take away our sins that we are saved. It's by believing in Jesus that we have this peace with God. It's by believing in Jesus that we have this life, this eternal life. That is the only way, by believing in Jesus. There's no one like him. He alone is the Savior of the world. And he alone can promise us life. He alone has the authority to give us life. He alone is fit to be worshipped. Do you need to stop doubting? Do you need to believe? Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It transforms everything. It changes the disciples' despair into joy. It gives us confidence in whom we believe in. It gives us a sure and certain hope of the life to come. And so it sends us out with peace. It sends us out with proof. It sends us out with purpose. It sends us out with power to share the good news of Jesus in order that others might believe and have life in his name. And we can do that. We can do that with joy in our hearts tonight because we know that Jesus is alive by his Spirit and he is with us even now. Well, I think that is worth celebrating, isn't it? Jesus is alive and is with us right now.